Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to the, this is the 23rd year of Hosanna at the Movies here. Yes, and I've done every one of them. Our movie this morning is not as well known from the box office, but it's a beautiful movie. It's called Collateral Beauty. Yes, let's begin there. And sorry about the language. There's a few, but I know you guys can take it because you're on Facebook. Let's begin there with love, time, death, and the man who could talk so glibly about them, Howard Inlet, a young, handsome, successful marketing entrepreneur who spoke so easily about these abstractions because they were just concepts that he could use to motivate his employees. They were just ideas to exploit, to sell more products to more and more people. But as Howard would soon come to know, love, time, and death are more than inspirational talking points or useful marketing strategies. They are powerful realities that can suddenly change life as we know it in the time it takes a successful marketing executive to turn around and find himself a different man. That's what happened to Howard. In a moment, his life turned around and he became disconnected, angry, desperate, reduced to building an elaborate world of dominoes which only keeps on falling, like his business, which is failing without him, and his business partners who are also falling in their own ways. Howard is utterly unreachable, so his friends feel justified in doing what desperate people sometimes do. They conspire together to get what they want through some unjustifiable means. Howard's domino world fell apart because his six-year-old daughter died 2 years ago. And this corporate buyout is a chance for the partners to salvage some of their investment. Since Howard won't sign the deal, they go ahead and hire a private investigator to dig up some evidence they can use to close the deal without him. These three really seem despicable, don't they? But then we get a glimpse into their own losses and despair. Wit, Howard's best friend and the plot mastermind, had an affair a few years back and destroyed his marriage, his relationship with his young daughter, and his finances. And he's now living with his mother, who had a stroke and lost her grip on reality. Love is his issue. Claire has invested herself so completely in her work that she never got married or had a family. Her biological clock has been long ticking, and she is desperately trying to decide whether to use science to get pregnant before it's too late. Time is her issue. Simon, the third colleague, came from nothing, put himself through college, married a wonderful woman, lived a good life, but the cancer, which has been in remission for years, has come back with a vengeance. That's why he's coughing all the time. And he has a new baby, and he hasn't told his wife or his family. And the plot is a way not to leave them penniless after he's gone. Death is Simon's issue. Henry Thoreau wrote, "The mass of men and women lead lives of quiet desperation." How about you? It's hard to know what we might do or perhaps have done in our own desperate moments, right? Here's their plan. They hire three actors to play death, love, and time. The actors have conversations with Howard, privately at first and then very publicly, so the private investigator can capture Howard's seeming insanity on video, digitally erase the actors, and have solid evidence to get Howard declared mentally incompetent. Let's listen in as the conversations with these three begin. First comes death. Not crazy, at least not yet. He walks away, but death follows and just keeps talking, especially talking about not wanting to make some trade with him. Well, then time visits. And time's not quite as nice as death, so excuse his language. Woo! Wow, it seems like more than acting, doesn't it? See, time is speaking the truth. Not only for Howard, but for most of us. We complain that there isn't enough time, right? I do. And yet we're constantly wasting the time that we do have. After time comes love, who's very upset that her letter from Howard was only 3 words long. Dear love, goodbye. Maybe you get to live again. But it doesn't appear that Howard wants to live again. Yet even in the midst of this despicable plan, something's happening in Howard. All these things seem to be working together somehow, maybe for good, and we've heard that somewhere before, haven't we? And something uninvited, unexpected is happening. Howard is beginning to believe that what he's hearing might be true. For months, he has stood at night outside a brick building, staring through the window at a circle of people sitting and talking and weeping together. It's a local grief counseling group. And one night, Howard finally takes the risk. He goes inside and he joins them. But when he's asked to say his daughter's name, he just can't do it. You know, grief is a process, after all. And it takes as long as it takes. At the end, he rushes out, and Madeline, the group facilitator, follows. He shares that he's been having conversations. And then their conversation continues. Yeah, so that's the trade that Howard kept referring to. My life for my child's life. Of course, this bargaining is one of the stages of grief, and Howard's been stuck there. And yet it seems that Madeline has had a conversation of her own with death, but it had a very different outcome. See, Madeline's been there, and she's learned that language stands speechless there. Our world, the church, has so much to say about love and time and death. But as Macbeth so wisely said, often it's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Only those who have faced these mysteries themselves have anything to say. And it's amazing how difficult it is to find words adequate to the task of describing the indescribable. See, there's a wisdom that can grow within us when love, time, and death silence us. When we wrestle like Jacob in the darkness with God, even when we don't know it's God we're wrestling with, and we refuse to let go until we're blessed. That's the collateral beauty that Madeline is talking about. To be blessed. See, Madeline's been there, and she's done that. And she's offering Howard what she knows, not in her head, but in her own experience. There's another mystery at work, she shares. An utterly unexpected, uninvited mystery which transforms tears of loss into tears of wonder, and meaningless separation into profound connection, and reveals in what seems most hideous an unspeakable beauty. Just be sure to notice the collateral beauty. Well, that's an obvious play on the phrase collateral damage, right? The unintended destruction that happens as a result of war. But Madeline has witnessed that beyond the destruction, beyond the war, even beyond death itself, there are surprising, unimaginable experiences and acts of beauty that can happen as a result of grace. Because death, time, and love are more than ideas. They're more than painful realities. They are real, concrete openings into the fullness of life that we were created to live. A life that includes it all, and experiences grace in it all. Now, Howard isn't there yet. But see, he wants to be. And you know, since our deepest desire is our deepest prayer, Howard's broken heart is praying and has been praying for a couple of years now. The conversations with death and time and love are prayer, and they intensify. Howard is no longer stuck in his grief. See, he's not trying to bargain anymore. As he moves along, he's allowing the energy of his justifiable anger at the injustice of meaningless suffering and death in this world to move him from a sense of powerlessness into action. And he's not hiding in his dark apartment anymore. He's out in broad daylight. He's not cracking up. He's cracking open at just the right time. Love returns for the conversation that brings Howard face to face with what's been true all along, even though he couldn't see it. I can be home, Howard. Do you remember? Love's inviting. Love's always inviting. On the street of every town and city, in every home, love is always calling out and inviting. And love is inviting Howard to come home again, to remember and trust that although time is short and death comes for us all, love will never end. These three remain, the scriptures say, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith and hope will end one day when we see their fulfillment in God's face on the other side. But love has always been and always will be. Love is eternal because God is love. And that's who Howard's actually talking to. Not this actor, not love itself, but the one that he was created for and by. Don't try to live without me. Don't try to live without love, Howard. But now the ball's in Howard's court, right? It's his choice to make. And when he is summoned to a meeting to sign the deal, Howard and his friends and we get a glimpse of the beauty that's there when grief has done its work. That's collateral beauty. It's colossal grace. It's a compassionate courage that comes from walking through the valley of the shadow of death and doing it well. The courage to face the fear, to let go, and finally be home. See, it's Christmas Eve in this movie. It's Christmas Eve, and the light is finally coming into Howard's grief-darkened world. Yeah, the actors, yep, they weren't really actors after all. In the video, did you hear Howard say, after the dominoes all fell, now we start all over again. And all the dominoes fell like tears, like walls, like gift, like grace. Love, time, and death do indeed connect us all. So let's briefly look at how we can notice the collateral beauty in the midst of the pain by listening to what death, time, and love are saying to us and how we might respond. First, death says to us, I'm a fact, acknowledge me. Like Howard, we try to ignore death. We try to pretend it's only an illusion, it's an abstraction. But the truth is that everyone will die. I will die, and all of you will all die. And death, it doesn't appear suddenly out of nowhere. Death is present with us every moment of every day, and we must acknowledge its reality if we are ever to really live the abundant, free, overflowing, beautiful lives that Jesus came to give us. Death says, I'm a fact, acknowledge me. But Christ says, death is a fact, but you don't have to fear it. Why? Because death isn't final. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, death does not get the final word in any of our lives. See, Howard wasn't the only one who ever wrote death a letter. The Apostle Paul did too. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory. So death, tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, death, where is your sting? But we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, beloved ones, stand firm and secure. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. See, when we're able to trust in Jesus' victory over death, death loses its power over us, not just someday in heaven, but every day. Every day, right here on earth. When we stop fearing death, life opens to us in all of its endless possibility. I mean, what would you do if you weren't afraid to die? How would you live if you trusted that resurrection is built into every cell of your being? That in Christ, no tomb can hold you. No failure defines you. No loss can keep the Spirit of the living God from raising you to new life again and again and again, not just from a physical dying, but from every dying in our lives. Mary Oliver is one of my favorite poets. She says this in her poem, The Summer Day. She says, I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Death says, I'm a fact. Acknowledge me. Christ says, death is a fact, but you don't have to fear it. He says, be fearless. Go and embody me in this world. Live your one God-given, wild, and precious life to its fullness and do it for me. Do it for the sake of this world that I love. There's collateral beauty all over when we listen not only to what death says to us, but what Christ says to us. Next, time. Time says, I'm a gift. Appreciate me. See, like Howard, we waste so much of our one wild and precious life on minutia, don't we? We numb ourselves, we distract ourselves. Squirrel! I do it all the time. Squirrel! We say, I'm just going to watch one episode of my favorite show on Netflix. Oh my gosh, it happens all the time. And then we fall into the black hole. We stay up all night binge watching the whole season, right? Which is okay once in a while, but like when it becomes what we do, okay. What about 5-minute check-ins on Facebook or YouTube that end up costing countless hours of our precious time in our wild life? See, time is a gift, said so to Howard. Time's a gift, and we must learn to appreciate it if we're ever to truly live. I remember one day being really angry at God. That's not surprising for me. I was talking to somebody the other day I said, how was your relationship with God like? You know, just your average kind of conversation. And he said, well, I like to think it's a marriage. I'm single. But I feel like I have this marriage relationship with God, and my spiritual director is my marriage counselor. And I thought that was really appropriate, because I've had those kind of conversations. Anyway, one day I was really, really angry at God, and I was angry that day because I do appreciate time, and I don't waste much of it. But there just never seemed to be enough. I told God how I hate time. Time is my enemy. This was one of the worst ideas that you have ever had, to create such a thing as time. And it must be nice for you to be eternal, because you're not chained to the demands of a clock. You know, just, again, your usual conversation with God. I mean, I guess I don't know what prayer is exactly either, right? Anyway, when I was finished my rant, God reframed everything for me. He said, Joanne, time is not your enemy. I gave time to be one of your greatest friends because time is one of my greatest friends. After all, time is escorting you through your earthly life. And time is going to walk you to and through your death. But then on the other side, time is bringing you into an eternal embrace with me in the life to come. And I can't wait for that moment. Really reframed everything for me. I still struggle with time. It doesn't feel like an enemy. Now it feels like a gift. And I've been working really hard and will continue to honor the gift of time so that I'm filling my time with what matters most to God and what matters most to me and what allows me to live so fully that I not only come alive but can bring people alive around me. So time says, I'm a gift, appreciate me. But Christ says, time is a gift, but you're not guaranteed it. Right? Our time on earth is limited. Not so we'll fear time, but so we'll focus it. So we'll be intentional, so we won't waste it. Psalm 39:5 says, what a brief time you've given me to live. Compared to you, my lifetime is nothing at all. Nothing more than a puff of air. I'm gone so quick, so swiftly. No one's guaranteed the next moment, so appreciating that reality keeps life real. It invites us to take nothing, no one, for granted. It invites us to be present in every moment because, you know, far too often our bodies are here, but we're somewhere else. Like, there's lots of bodies here, but I know some of you are, you're elsewhere. Come on back. You might be doing business in your heads, lots of people, out fiddling with their phones, eating dinner in restaurants with their family, and they're all on the phone. You know, planning where we're going to go, what's next on the to-do list in our minds, rushing through bedtime stories with our children, forgetting that this moment is all we might have with them. We need, as Christians especially, to appreciate the gift of time. We need to slow down. We need to practice being present. And I'm preaching to myself, too. To enjoy the beauty that is just waiting to be revealed to us. Death, time. Now love. Love says, I'm here. Accept me. We all long to love and be loved, right? I think. The movie said it in the beginning, and we experience it every day. We want to love and be loved, but giving and receiving love may be the most difficult things that we human beings do. See, it's scary to give our hearts away, especially since each one of us has been there and done that and gotten our hearts broken. And it's so hard to believe that we're actually lovable, isn't it? I mean, just for who we are. Not for what we can do for somebody else. And we've all been hurt and used by others who claim to love us. And yeah, if we'll be honest, we've also been the ones hurting and using others in the name of love. It's so easy to become cynical, to play the game and reduce love to a commodity that you earn, buy, and sell, something that one must be worthy to receive. And in what must be the most outrageous claim of all, love says, I am here. I am real. I'm more than fleeting emotions or romantic words. I'm what remains when everything else falls apart. See, when you can accept that love exists, that love really is here, then perhaps you can accept the rest of the story. Love says, I'm here. Accept me. Christ says, love is here, but you must trust it. See, accepting that love is here in the big picture, it doesn't mean that you trust that it's here for you, right? It's for somebody else. And you may have stopped hoping that there's a love that'll never betray or abandon you, a love that knows everything about you yet will never reject you, a love that can't keep bad things from happening, but will stay with you through it all. See, if that's you, I want to encourage you. Trust love one more time. Not imperfect human love. Trust God, the only love that'll never let you go. The scriptures tell us God is love, that God's perfect love never, not even once, fails. Through Christ, God stepped into our everyday human lives and demonstrated a love that's beyond all measure by willingly laying down his life for us. See, the trade that death couldn't make, God did. His life for ours. Why? So that you might live fully, freely, fearlessly, trusting that no matter what happens, his love will never fail you. In the past 3 weeks, I've experienced again the reality of God's love. For the first of those 3 weeks, I watched my mother die slowly from the effects of a massive brain hemorrhage. It was one of the hardest things that I've ever done. And yet, I can assure you that God was there through it all, with me, with my father, with my family, and it was so terrible. And it was so beautiful. And it was so holy. And for the last 2 weeks, I've been flooded with tears of grief and sadness. But I've also been flooded with tears of joy and gratitude for the gift of this broken woman who taught me with crayons to see shades of color that I swear others never see. This woman who taught me to feel music in my body by taking my hands when I was 6 years old and saying, "Feel the music, Joanne." And she tapped out the rhythm on my arms. When we worship, it's a physical experience for me. So great. Tears of gratitude for this woman who left the father who abused us and 2 years later married the man who's fathered me ever since. And who loved her so sacrificially that I cannot stand here before you and ever deny that love is real. Because I've seen love, impossible love, for this man. And through this man, that can only be God. Love is real, and it's here, and is reaching out to all of us, asking for our trust. See, if you're hurting this morning, if you carry grief and pain within a broken heart, trusting in Christ's love for you will not magically bring back everything you've lost. But I promise you, it'll open you to an experience far more beauty and grace than you can even imagine. Like Paul, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of this story, Howard and Madeline, they got back together again. They started again. They can't fix it, but they can live it. Listen, we can't fix the world, but we can live in it in a way that reveals that we don't have to fear death, that time is a gift, and that love is here in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Whew. I don't have words. I'm speechless, Lord. Thank you that you hear beyond our frail attempts to describe the indescribable. You hear our hearts. You hear the longings. Lord, we're longing to stop fearing death. Give us the grace, because we can't do it on our own. Empower us to step through death now and live eternally here. Help us, Lord, to appreciate and to focus our time and not to waste it, not to take it for granted. Help us to trust that your love is real and it's here in the midst of all of our suffering and grief and in the midst of all of our loss and pain. You're real and you're here. Help all of us to trust you, not only initially for a conversion, saving, transforming relationship, but also every moment from that moment on. Help us, Lord, to continue to trust you more and more and more deeply, because you are inviting us all to come home to you, Lord, to be at home with you in this wonder-filled, beautiful world. Help us, Lord, to answer well that profound question, Lord, what is it you would have me do with my one precious and wild life? Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the hearts of these people and for this place that exists to embody you. Let us do it like we've never done it before. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.